I would like to look at one of the characters of the Bible that I like the least. Not because he's a bad character. In fact, he's a very good character, but he's one of the most challenging for me personally. I want to look at Daniel. Daniel is extremely challenging for me because I don't see Daniel doing very many things wrong. I like a Peter. I can relate with Peter. He's constantly sticking his foot in his mouth. That feels fairly comfortable for me, right? We can look at Paul. He's got a backstory. Or, you know, Samson, his pride just keeps getting the best of him. A lot of the characters, it can be kind of encouraging because we know that we're silly and we make mistakes and we can really relate with that. Knowing that obviously that's not the thing that we need to pull from, but the fact that we see God use imperfect people who continually make mistakes, but him being glorified in that. And that is always encouraging knowing that we are as well imperfect people. But when you really look at Daniel's life, you can see there. I think that there's a couple things that allow him to be so solid. And so I want to look at how can we be the same way? Because if all the circumstances in Daniel's life, and we're not going to be able to cover all of it, but he continually finds himself in pretty much life or death situations, constantly being brought before with the decision. Am I going to glorify the Lord knowing that it might have some consequences, or am I going to do the thing that gets me out of the immediate danger? And so as you turn to Daniel chapter 1, I want to be able to also be able to walk away and learn some things from Daniel's life. So I would like to pray again real quick before we dive in. So Father, as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would meet us in this time. Lord, that you would reveal yourself in your word. And Father, that you would challenge us, Lord, to be able to walk out, being able to love you better. So Lord, we just give this time to you. We pray that you be glorified. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve the king in his palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he had drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." So, first off, the thing that we notice is that the Babylonian Empire was quite ruthless in their method of warfare. They initially, once they siege and have conquered at least part of Jerusalem, they take their young men, which is a great way to destroy a culture. They take their young men, those who are smart, who come from good households. They take them, they teach them their culture, they rename them, and they start kind of assimilating them to become Babylonians, so that not only would they not fight back, but instead, be now a part of their culture. And so if we put ourselves in Daniel's place, this is a very pretty dire situation. You have watched your city be attacked and lost, which means he has definitely lost friends and relatives and family members to the sword. You've watched the temple be desecrated as implements from the temple are taken away and then stored in the temple of another gods, which is just awful and the desecration to the fixtures of the temple. You know, you're then kidnapped and taken, knowing that you'll probably never see your family, knowing that your future is going to be serving a pagan king that you don't love, that you don't respect, and that you know is a heathen for nothing else. And still, as we're going to see, Daniel does not allow that to be a reason for him to love God less. And I think a lot of times when we look at the reason why Daniel challenges me so much is that a lot of times as we find ourselves in difficult situations, you know, whether it is quite as difficult as being, you know, carried away and kidnapped and having literally everything around us seeming like our world is ending, you know, whether that's financial struggles, whether it's losing loved ones, you know, whether it's just we've had just a crummy time of it at work or at school or wherever we find ourselves, you know, whether it's just a dry season in our devotions and we can't hear the Lord's voice. A lot of times for me, unfortunately, that can be a reason for us to say, you know what, like God will have grace if I let things slide here and there. You know, God will have grace if, it, you know, like, look at what's going on around me. I can't be perfect the whole time, you know, so I'll do my best. But, you know, like, it's not that big of a thing. And so we look as we continue in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so we can look at Daniel like it's just food. Everything around you has been taken from you. Are you really going to fight the simplest of things? Now, the first thing we have to remember is that it actually is a little bit bigger of a deal than just his diet. It's not Daniel sitting at the dinner table refusing to eat his broccoli. So this is very close and near to my heart with an almost two-year-old. This is not Daniel, you know, throwing a temper tantrum. This is, it by definition, would not have been kosher. So that would have been a mark against it. Most definitely would have been offered to gods other than the Lord. And so it would have been eating food, you know, offered unto idols. And in addition to having a meal and partaking, you know, in the king's delicacies would have been by definition kind of agreeing with the king and everything going on. You know, if we think even now, you know, hospitality is less built into our culture, but more so for the Jewish people at that time, that was a big deal to eat a meal with someone. You know, you became one, you know, family. Like this is us agreeing and being on the same page. And so by doing so, if he had eaten of the king's delicacies, he would have been, you know, unclean by definition. He would have been, you know, essentially worshiping other gods. And saying, yeah, I agree with Nebuchadnezzar. So it is a bigger deal than just not eating something. But there were others of the young men brought back that we assume did not seem to think that it was a big deal. Probably saying, look, like, what are we supposed to do? The temple has been ransacked. Like, we can't change this. Also knowing that Nebuchadnezzar was a fairly ruthless king. I didn't realize this until fairly recently. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered one kingdom, taken the king, and murdered his sons in front of him, and then gouged out the king's eyes so that the last thing that he saw was his sons dying. He also was someone who just in general was fairly ruthless and liked to kill people that got in his way. So not only is, you know, not only is Daniel not, you know, wanting to eat this because of what's going on, it also puts him in immediate danger. Because knowing that Nebuchadnezzar could turn around being, you know, angered by, you know, one of these young men refusing to do what he asks of him, it could have gotten him killed immediately or tortured or worse, you know. But yet he still decides. You know, he purposes in his heart, and I think that's the most important phrase probably out of all of it, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is really a big turning point for Daniel. If we look at the rest of what happens, after this point, it's because he purposed in his heart that he was going to worship God. You can ask some of my youth students and my youth leader, Dakota and Tommy specifically, have been trying to get me to go to the gym with them for a long time. I continue to have a reason why I'm busy. I don't know why. A lot of that, having played sports and done things for, you know, active for a lot of my life, a lot of it, you have to decide that you're going to commit to something. there is a lot to be said about deciding, you know, this is what we're going to do. If that's true in sports, even more so does it have to be true, you know, in our walk. If we're saying this is the point where I decide that no matter what happens, moving forward, I want to worship the Lord with everything that I have. Meaning if it causes me danger, so be it. If it, you know, even in the least worst case scenario, you know, this could have been a situation that caused Daniel to not be able to rise in ranks, to be stuck at, you know, the lowest level of all of the youth being brought in. And so, you know, he's a janitor for his life, you know, because he refused this at the beginning. You know, that's the best of the worst case scenarios, you know. And so him deciding that, you know, I'm going to worship the Lord no matter what. And I think that that's something that, you know, for us, those of us who have been saved for a while, a lot of times we have one of those moments as well. You know, deciding, you know, this is the time that I'm going to say, you know what, Lord, like I've tried doing it my way, or, you know, I've been saved for a while and I'm really trying to follow you, but this is where I draw a line and say, I'm going to worship you. Almost every single time after that, we then get challenged in it. It's almost always a situation where it's not the Lord being like, oh yeah, okay, like let's test it out. But a lot of times it's honestly, it's Satan tempting us. Like, how serious are you? Are you really sure that you're going to decide to follow the Lord no matter what it costs? And so we see Daniel deciding this very early, knowing that he could be as young as 13, even, depending on which scholar you ask, being a young man, you know, teens, 20s, and deciding, you know, no matter what happens, I'm going to worship the Lord. And the cool thing, if we follow the story and we look, the eunuch actually is terrified. He's like, why would you put me in danger? If I don't take good care of you, the king is going to blame me. And then it's my head on the chopping block. You know, but Daniel convinces him, you know, if you go down, he says to the steward, the chief of the eunuchs, you know, please test your servant for 10 days. Verse 12, you know, let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of this young man who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so he consented with them, and in this matter, and tested them 10 days. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate a portion of the king's delicacies. And thus the steward took away their portions of delicacies and wine, that which they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. And so for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so we see, even as Daniel decides to take a stand early on something that seems, you know, it's a big deal, but still relatively small considering the situations around, the Lord blesses him in that. And I honestly think that it's these kinds of decisions that lead to Daniel being blessed with being able to have the visions that we have later on. And the prophecy that the Lord spoke through him was because he decided from a very early age that he wasn't going to compromise, no matter what happens. And so, you know, when we look at our own lives, I think it is challenging. And where are the places that we decide that compromise is okay because of situations? You know, whether that's the small things, and well, I've had a long day, and so I just need to unwind and turn my brain off. Whether it's the larger things, and we just get to a point where everything is so overwhelming that I can't care about all the small details, and so, you know, Lord, like I'm trying. And God has grace for that, because he is gracious and loving. You know, but when we really look at it, it hurts our ministry. It hurts the ability God has to use us. We will get to continue to see this is something that Daniel has purposed for his life. If you follow into chapter 2, you know, as Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that bothers him, and he calls his wise men, his magicians, to him, you know, saying, tell me what the dream means. And they're like, well, tell us what it is. And he goes, no, I see straight through you guys. You're just twisting things so that I feel better. So tell me what it means before I even tell you. And then as they resist, they get pretty upset that the king won't tell them. And so he decrees that all of them should be killed, because if you really were wise men, you would know. And yet again, we don't see Daniel running away for his life. We don't see Daniel trying to create some story to finesse it so that, you know, he's not in danger of death. We see Daniel, it's in chapter 2, you know, verse 12, you know, "For this reason, the king was angry and furious and gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." So in 13, "The decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." So again, Daniel doesn't run away. In fact, you know, in 14, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answers Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered that and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." And so we see one of the reasons why Daniel is able to be a man that doesn't compromise is because Daniel was a man of prayer. Immediately after hearing that, he seeks out his friends, those who were with him at the beginning. He says, "Guys, you know, we need to get together and we need to pray. We need to seek the mercy of the Lord that he might allow us to be saved in this situation. Not that they might figure out a way to deceive the king, not that they might figure out a way to get out of this issue, but that they might seek the Lord, that the Lord would save them." And I know for us, in our lives, a lot of times as pressure comes and situations seem just, they're daunting and there's no way that we can get past it, our easiest route, the place that we like to go, is sitting down, and whether that's just with a piece of paper and trying to figure out our way out of it, or whether it's with a couple people and like, let's figure out how to be smarter than this. How can we get out of this problem? How can we, you know, flex the budget here and do that there? How can I, you know, maybe, you know, do this, do that, whatever. We like to try to problem solve our ways out of issues. And I think especially as men, we don't like to ask for help. So the idea of needing help, and no, I just need to buckle down and I need to figure it out because I can do this because I'm a rock and a hard place. You know, I'm unto myself. I can figure this out. And that never leads us anywhere. You know, it never leads us anywhere good. But yet we see Daniel being a man of prayer, not trying to figure it out, not trying to just work harder through it, but saying, "Lord, you've been so faithful up until this point. You will continue to be faithful. You deliver us." And we see it again and again and again as Daniel is called before the king, you know, again for another dream, and him speaking a really hard truth of Nebuchadnezzar. This is what your dream means. You're going to go insane. Knowing that Nebuchadnezzar could fly into a fit of rage and have him killed then. And then later on his son, as they're, you know, you have the hand on the wall, or the writing on the wall incident. And again, Daniel speaks the hard truth of this means that your kingdom is about to fall and you're going to be killed. Again, knowing that that might put Daniel in danger. And again, throughout his life, we have Daniel in the lion's den. Another story of the world around him asking Daniel to compromise, just worship King Darius. It's not that big of a deal. You know, just do it in front of him. You can believe whatever in your heart. Just do it so that you aren't killed. Just uphold the law real quick and we'll get over it. But again, he doesn't. And that's where we learn again in chapter 6, and I want to put eyes on this. It's chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." And so again, we see that this is something that Daniel had always done, even as a young man. Daniel was a man of prayer. In fact, heard a Greg Laurie message recently, and such a powerful quote. Greg Laurie said, "If you kneel before God, you can stand before any man." And again, pointing to the power of prayer. That if we're willing to take time to pray that the Lord will allow us to stand against anything else. That doesn't necessarily mean that in every situation, the outcome will work for us. You know, in the first case with the food in Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the outcome worked very well. And they were healthy, and the Lord provided for them in that situation, and everything was good, and they found good favor. You know, in later on with Daniel and King Darius, you know, he's thrown into the lion's den. Now the Lord still met him in that place and allowed him not to be touched and not to be killed and not to be hurt. You know, but he could have been thrown in and he could have died. And he still would not have changed his mind, because he knew that it was more important to spend time with the Lord, to worship the Lord. He had purposed in his heart at a young age that he was only going to serve God as his ultimate Lord and not whatever king was above him at the time. And so I think we have to ask ourselves the same thing. Have we purposed in our heart to worship the Lord through any circumstance? You know, have we decided that, Lord, I want to be someone who doesn't compromise? I want to be someone who worships you and who allows you to be the one who gets me out of situations, who gets me out of trouble, and I'm not trying to figure it out myself. And the only way that we get there is if we are also men and women of prayer. An analogy that kind of the Lord reminded me of. My dad's a paramedic, and before that, he was a firefighter. So I've grown up all my life with him reminding me good medical practices. And it was always, you need to drink 2 bottles of water before you touch a Gatorade. If you're out in the yard working, if you're on disaster relief, I think Jim yelled at me when we were in Moore those years back, you have to have 2 bottles of water before you touch a Gatorade. You need to be hydrated. You know, you need to make sure that you're getting what you need. And so something that I thought of is how often do we talk about situations without praying about them? Because that should be the same rule of thumb. We should have prayed about a situation twice before we are quick to talk about it with someone else. And again, that's not saying that seeking counsel is bad, because we saw Daniel in chapter 2 seeking counsel with his guys. But they sought counsel and they prayed. And I think a lot of times it can be really easy to complain about a situation, even talk about, yeah, like the Lord's got to get me out of this one. You know, I don't know what the Lord's doing. But do we actually stop and pray? You know, that is challenging, because I think it's probably the other way around. A lot of times I talk about a situation or complain about it 2 times before I think about praying for it once. You know, think of the the power of praying over everything twice as much as we worried about it, and how much the Lord can meet us in that place. And so I think really just my encouragement to all of us is, are we men and women of prayer? Because I know for me, it's a little bit of a rougher season right now. You know, we've had loss, we've had, financial issues, we've had job issues. I don't think we're unique in that. It's been looking for summer to be over, and then it was going to be fall, and it was going to be great, and then it was September, and everyone got married, and everything's spinning and running around crazy, and I'm like, oh, it'll calm down in October. October's almost done. I don't know where that went. Life is not slowing down. Things are not getting easier. Culture is not moving in a better direction than it was months ago. Life just, it continues. I thought that when you became an adult that things slowed down, you know, it just gets worse. You build some resistance to it, you know, you kind of get a little bit of increased ability to handle things. So then there's more responsibility or, you know, more stress or more situations, and that's not going to change. So we need to purpose in our hearts to pray through it all and to let the Lord be the one to meet us in the situations and get us through them. Because I cannot think of any point in my life that I truly spent praying And Lord, I need you in this place that he hasn't answered. In fact, those are a lot of times the greatest stories for us to glorify him in. Those are the things that, you know, whether it's when we were first saved, of like, look at what the Lord has done in our lives, just the different situations that we find ourselves in our lives, you know, the struggles and jobs and marriages and all these different things and loss. Those are the times that the Lord meets us the most, because it's the times that we look for him. It's the times that we really cry out and we allow him to help us. We allow him to love us. We allow him to be there with us through the struggles, through the pain, instead of trying to take that on to ourselves. And so if we're going to be as Daniel, men and women who don't compromise, who decide to worship the Lord through everything, we need to be praying more. And I think that's true for all of us. You can never pray too much. I'm pretty sure that's impossible. There's always more that we could take to the Lord. There's always more that we can surrender to him and allow him to lead us, because he is always faithful. It's always worth it. And so let's be men and women of prayer. Let's spend time praying. You know, whether that's, Lord, where am I compromising in my life? Where are the places that I've decided aren't a big deal because things are stressful? You know, whether that's grabbing someone who's sitting next to you and praying with them, or just sharing, you know, that, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. You know, this is what's going on, and I need someone to come alongside me and lift that up to the Lord. There's plenty for us to pray about. So let's take this time and pray. And purpose in our hearts that we're not just going to spend extra time praying here, but that this is how we want to move forward, to be men and women of prayer. So Lord, as we come before you, Father, we pray that you would meet us in this time. Lord, reveal to us the places that maybe we've allowed ourselves to compromise. Lord, challenge us in the places that we aren't allowing you in. Meet us with your grace. Wash us in your love. We pray this in your name.